You are listening to the Passion City Church podcast. To learn more about Passion City Church, including our gathering times in Atlanta and Washington, D.C., visit us online at PassionCityChurch.com. Today's talk comes from Pastor Louis Giglio.
Anybody wearing contact lenses in the house tonight? Show of hands. Amazing. Anybody just wearing glasses, plain old glasses? I could see if you're wearing glasses. Didn't you hate the visit to the optometrist? I mean, are there any optometrists here? But nothing personal. But in the summer of 83, I met the most beautiful and amazing woman in the world. We were sitting in church a couple of weeks after we met. That's a good sign because I met her at church because I was a summer college intern and she was in the college ministry. Thank you, Lord, for that assignment. And it wasn't weird. It was okay. It was all cool. But nonetheless, a few weeks into it, we're sitting in church and she leans over like ladies have a tendency to do, and she's helping me already like 10 days into our relationship, and she says, you need to get glasses. And I look back at her, and I'm like, what are you talking about? She says, you squint all the time. I'm like, I'm not squinting. She says, you're squinting right now, telling me you're not squinting, and I'm like, no, I can see fine. What do you want to know? That's a guy talking right there. I can't see, but just tell me, what do you want to know? I'll point out anything to you. Well, lo and behold, a few days later, I was at the optometrist getting my eyes checked. Anybody been there? You get there. This is the most prideful moment in humanity because they line you up, put you under the gun, a lot of pressure, and you're looking at a wall as you and the technician at that point, probably the assistant, and you're looking at that wall and you're trying your hardest. And everybody, I love it how boldly we all come out with E. It's so great. E. That's good. Awesome. Now let's slide down five rows. And then that's when you start the guessing game. There's only a few letters in the alphabet, and I think I can get a few of these. And then you end up in the chair. I don't want to get into it because it'll get me off track. But come on, please. You get in the chair and eventually you're getting almost finished and it's the whole thing of, okay, now is one better or two better? Two better or one better? And you're like, uh-oh, I don't even know what you just did right there. I'm thinking in my mind, this is one all over again and you're doing one of those things to me. I'm on video right now. Y'all are going to watch this over lunch and laugh at me. And then it's like, one better, two better, two better, one better. And by, a few minutes into that, you are losing your mind. And if you're a high achiever, you are melting down on the inside because you want to get it right, but it's very tricky, especially at the end when it's getting really close every single time. Can I just say, on behalf of all of us to the American Society of Optometrists, whoever you are, please come up with a different way to do that that doesn't make all of us feel inferior as we're sitting there in that chair looking at that little mirror reflecting at that thing on the wall. But anyway, all works out. Finally, they say, here's your deal. I got contacts a few days in. Hello. And about 3 days later, I actually got them in my eyes. And the next Sunday, we were sitting in the same exact church next to each other again. And I mean, I was like, hello. And I said things to her like this. Was there a choir last week? She's like, yeah, there was a choir. Like that many people were in the choir last week? Amazing. Have those windows always been up there above the balcony or did we just put those in this week? I'm driving down the road, a billboard. I'm like, I have never seen that billboard before in my life. I was nearsighted, but my vision got corrected. We all understand it. I am praying tonight that somebody in this building is going to have that experience with Jesus tonight through the power of the word. You're squinting right now. You're not even sure you want to see him more clearly, but somehow tonight there's going to be a moment happen where your eyes are open and you're like, wow, I see Jesus. If that happens, feel free to say, wow, I see Jesus. Your neighbors will be fine with that. It's better than a crying baby. We'll work it out at the end of the day. Colossians, in a nutshell, let's dive in. It's a little book, middle through, way through the New Testament. It's a letter to the church at Colossae. So this is a letter written to followers of Jesus at the church in Colossae, written by Paul around 60 to 62 AD. You're like, oh man, please tell me this isn't going to be one of those classroom kind of things. That's really important for you to know today because Colossians wasn't written hundreds of years after the resurrection. We're not talking about centuries have passed and now people are concocting ideas about faith that you and I are going to ascribe to in our scripture. People are still alive who saw Jesus raised from the dead at the moment where Paul is writing the book of Colossians. It's four chapters, 95 verses, but it has one purpose. And the one purpose of this little letter to the church at Colossae is the supremacy and sufficiency of Jesus Christ. So let's say that together, and then we all got the purpose. The purpose of Colossians is the supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Let's all try that together. It will make me feel much more positive about how this is all going to go. The purpose of the letter is the supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. So Paul is writing a letter to a church, 60 to 62 AD. The church is in a town called Colossae. Colossae is about 100 miles from Ephesus, where Paul spent some time in his life building up that church. We don't think he ever personally went to Colossae, but we know the impact of his ministry would have reached that town. The church is now born. The people are doing good. We see that in chapter 1. They're following Jesus. They're growing in their faith, but dun, 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 there's a problem in Colossae, and that's why the letter is written. And this is the lens that we want to put in place today, because without the lens I'm about to tell you about, you're not going to fully understand the book of Colossians. Yes, you can get something out of it. Anyone, I think, could read it and get something out of it. But to really get the full meaning of it, you need to know why Paul wrote it. And he wrote it because there was a threat to the early church in Colossae. They were growing in their faith. They'd heard about the gospel. They'd heard about the grace of God in Christ Jesus. But some other guys had come into the story and started threatening the pure faith that they had in Jesus. And before you get historical today and think we're looking back, long, long way back into Colossae, be careful someone doesn't come into your story today and start threatening your pure faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, because I guarantee you it is happening all around you right now. And so Colossians isn't about something that happened to them. Colossians is God's way of speaking to you and speaking to me. So what was the threat? Well, the threat primarily was two things. Has a few other little tentacles to it. But the threat was, number one, that Jesus is less than God. So the deity of Jesus was under attack in the church of Jesus in Colossae. So Jesus is fine, but he's less than God. He may be better than some angels, but maybe not better than all the angels. And he's definitely not equal with Almighty God. The second threat was that there was a secret knowledge attainable only to a select few people in the faith. In other words, looking at this gathering today, 95% of you are going to get Jesus 101, but 5% of you are going to get the secret sauce, the special code, the secret knowledge of spiritual things that are too high for the average Joe to understand. And we're going to celebrate that inner circle and that secret knowledge that only a few can attain to. And as soon as Paul heard the rumors that there were people infiltrating the church that Jesus had established, a church that was actually doing pretty well, the Holy Spirit inspired him to write this letter to the church to address these threats, and he took them head on. And we're going to see that right away in the text. The second one, just to touch on it, because I think it's the key idea in the book of Colossians, is that there was a secret mystery that only a few people knew about. And it's amazing to me how you travel up into our day, and that's exactly what people are still drawn away to today. There was a book called The Da Vinci Code. I don't know if you heard about it or not. I'm guessing you did, because 80 plus million copies of that book were sold in America. Wow. Hello? 80 plus million copies of The Da Vinci Code. Do you know why? Because it told us about secret things that we had not read about in our scripture, secret relationships and other angles on our Savior that we didn't know about from reading the Word of God. And so Dan Brown's going to give us the secret code to help us understand how things really work. And apparently people wanted that, because I think for a season of time, there are probably a lot more people with the Da Vinci Code in their hands than there were actually with Colossians in their hands, which sole purpose is the supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it's a code. It's a secret. It's a mystery. It's something that only a few people are going to figure out and really understand. And I think if the enemy can get us on a path to think there's some secret doorway somewhere that's going to get us into spiritual knowledge that only a few people have, then he can keep us away from the Word of God, which is filled with the power of God, which is about the person of God, which is living and active, and which actually changes and transforms our lives. And if he can get us into some secret code and get us out of the clear Word of God, then he's going to have accomplished what he wants to accomplish. So the Holy Spirit says, Paul, get ready. We're going to write. And we're going to write a letter to the church, and we're going to take these guys head on, and we're going to, with Holy Spirit power, bring revelation to people so that eyes are going to be open, and they're going to see Christ as supreme and see Christ as sufficient in every way in their lives. That's why Bishop J.B. Lightfoot says this about the book of Colossians. I love this. I study in a little book, if you're interested in Bible study, called Word Studies in the Greek New Testament. It's by Kenneth Weiss. You can get it on Amazon. Hello. And it helps you understand verse by verse, word by word, from the original language, the meaning that is in these texts, deeper than the English language, down into the original languages. And the introduction to Colossians is money, because it talks about this Gnostic heresy that had worked its way into the church, about how the Essenes had come in with their detachment from the world and their strict observance to the law of Moses. And it unfolds all of this, and Weiss quotes Lightfoot in saying this, that the doctrine of the person of Christ is here in Colossians stated with greater precision and fullness than in any other of St. Paul's epistles. And I'm like, that's mind-blowing, because Paul wrote some amazing epistles. But he says, in this one, the doctrine of the person of Jesus Christ is stated with greater precision and fullness than in any other of his epistles. Why? Because of the threat against the deity of Jesus that was in the church in Colossae, and the threat that there was some secret code that a few people could get their hands on, and they could, you know, graduate up to the higher things in the spiritual life that most people would never fully know. So why should we be interested? A couple of reasons. Number one, we're going to figure out who Jesus is. And if you really want to know who Jesus is, this is your text. And number two, because the two basic existential questions of life are answered right in this letter to the church at Colossae. When I say the existential questions, I mean the big philosophical questions, the big mountains that everybody on the planet asks, not just people in America, but people globally ask these questions. Who am I? Basic philosophy 101. And why am I here? This is what people want to know. Who am I? What's the meaning of my life? And how do I know what the meaning of my life is? Is there any value or worth in my life? And secondly, why am I alive? Why am I breathing air on the planet today? And if you'll hang on just a couple of minutes, both of those existential questions are going to be answered in this little letter to the Colossians. So to the threat that Jesus is not God Almighty, to the threat that there's some secret code to spiritual life, Paul responds with three main ideas, and we'll take them one at a time. And the first one is this: Jesus is everything. First main idea that we see in this little letter, Jesus is not like some emanation of God. He's not down here in the hierarchy of the angels, because these people infiltrating the church, they were promoting the worship of angels in the same way they would promote the worship of Jesus or the worship of God. And he's trying to realign everybody's vision to who Jesus is under the banner, Jesus is everything. And so we see this beginning in verse 15. He's not far into the first chapter before he starts zeroing in on these guys with a left and a right and an uppercut and a jab, and then finally just an absolute MMA knockout punch, because he wants the church to know who Jesus is. Verse 15, the pronouns are about Jesus, so I'm going to use his name. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. So not only is he less than God, he is the same as God. So when he said in the gospel, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because I and the Father are one, he was right on that. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Jesus, all things were created. Things in heaven and things on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. Hello, all things were created by Jesus and for Jesus. So not only is he not some agent of God down here in angel world, he is God creating the entire universe. We know we serve a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but the agent of the Trinity that created the universe in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, the agent of the Trinity that created the world was the person of Christ, and we see that right in verse 15. All things in verse 16 were created by him and for him. And there's your two existential questions. And if I could just be so bold, there's everything you need to know about you right there. Because you're one of the everythings. So what's your name? What's your name with the hat right there? Catherine. It could simply say, so Catherine, you were created by Jesus. And Catherine, you were created for Jesus. That's how you got created and why you got created. That's who you are and why you're here, by Jesus, for Jesus. See, when you take it from the global everything and you take it down to your life, it tells you who you are. You are the unique, special, precious, miraculous, supernatural creation of Jesus Christ himself, acting on behalf of God. He created you, Catherine, and every single one of us in the building. So your value is inherent in your creation by Jesus. And no job, no accomplishment, no pleasure, no boy, no girl, no success, no fame, no money can ever trump what is already true about you sitting in that chair right now. You are valuable because you are created by Jesus. That's who you are. And then the second thing he says is answered right in the next phrase, and you were created for him. So your purpose, your gifting may be accounting. Your skill set may be sculpture. Your particular affinity maybe education or finance or building up a family. Who knows what your unique lane that you run in is, but your purpose is to know God, to be in a relationship with God, to worship God, to give praise back to God, to honor God and reflect back to him all the greatness that he's put inside of you. It is by him that you are made and for him that you exist. So if anybody's wondering, who am I and why am I here? You're a precious creation of Almighty God. That's who you are. And you are here to be in a relationship with Jesus Christ and to shine your light on him for his glory. That is the purpose of your life. We get it right in the beginning of the text, but look what it goes on to say. We're just getting warmed up good. Jesus is before all things. And in Jesus, all things hold together. Jesus is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything, Jesus might have the supremacy. So if you've ever wondered why it's all about Jesus, well, I can't help you any more than to know that he created everything that exists. All authority is his authority to create everything in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones, rulers, dominions, powers, all created by Jesus and all created for Jesus. So there is nothing that exists without Jesus. He's the head of everything, before everything, holds everything together. He's the head of the church. He's the first one out of the tomb and the first one out of hell, the first one out of death, darkness, sin, and the grave. And then he's brought all of us who've trusted in him out of hell and out of the grave with him. Therefore, he should get the supremacy in everything. And if you didn't believe it by then, there's one more thing. For God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in him. Now that feels poetic if you don't know why Paul wrote it, doesn't it? Oh, isn't that nice that God, the Trinity, was pleased to have all of the fullness of God dwell in the person of Jesus. That sounds nice and spiritual and wonderful, but if you get the threat to the church at Colossae, that's Paul just stepping up in a real sharp, smooth, poetic way and going right into the teeth of anybody who's teaching that Jesus is less than Almighty God. He says God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Christ, and through Christ to reconcile to himself all things. Here we all are again, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through Jesus' blood shed on the cross. So not only did Jesus create you, Jesus shed his blood to redeem you. Therefore, Jesus gets the supremacy from every breath that you live every day of your life, because he created you and then he redeemed you. So he gets the supremacy in every breath of every day of our lives. That takes sight to be able to see that and to live into that moment. I love those two things combined together. I'm still known to this day as the Laminin guy. Maybe there's even someone here tonight. You're like, yeah, I know that guy. You're the Laminin guy. I can't go anywhere. I mean, not to work here. People don't care. But if I go anywhere in the world, literally, people will come up to me in an airport, in a restaurant, wherever we are, and say, hey, you're that guy. And they'll give me Laminin or Lanolin or Lanolin or some version of Laminin. You're the Laminin guy. And I'm like, I am the Laminin guy. I can't get away from being the Laminin guy. If you don't know what that means, pretty amazing moment happened to me in Tyler, Texas. It's the end of a night, the end of a tour. I was on tour with Tomlin. We've been playing cities all over the world. We come down to maybe having one night left in Austin. Next to the last night, we're in the Oil Palace in Tyler, Texas, and the night ended, and now they're tearing down everything before we load out and get on the buses and go to Austin. But there's no green room at the Oil Palace because the Oil Palace is a dump. They may have renovated it since we were there, but this place was falling down. It needed to be bulldozed, except that Willie Nelson had played there, and it was like a shrine in Tyler, Texas. And you could tell he'd played there still when we got in there that night to do the night that we were doing. The fragrance of Willie was still in the Oil Palace, I think, even that night. And so there's nowhere to be. I'm kind of standing in the corner. I don't really know a lot of people in Tyler. Guy walks up to me. Hey, just wanted to introduce myself. We start talking, and he says, hey, so the tour ends tomorrow night. What's coming up for you after that? I know you've been on the road for a while. I said, well, I'm going to go home. I'm going to preach two messages on the glory of God in the human body. He goes, oh, that's interesting. Tell me about your message. And I'm like, okay, wasn't ready to like give you like specifics on the spot, but a few things about it, blah, blah, blah. Talked about the human eye, talked about this, talked about that, talked about development, the miracle of God creating us in our mother's womb. And I get to the end and he's like, oh, that's all great. That's all great. That's really nice. But you're Louis Giglio. What's the left hook at the end of your message? I was like, yeah, I don't have the left hook yet. He said, you know, like that big cross that appeared in the indescribable talk at the very end? You got one of those in this one? I'm like, no, not yet. He goes, well, I'm glad we met because your left hook is called Laminin. And I'm like, okay, good. What is that? He said, it's a cell adhesion molecule. It's like, okay. He said, do you know about protein molecules? And I'm kind of like, no. He says, it's the base molecule. It's like, still don't know. He goes, Louis, they're protein molecules that have amazing functions in the body, and there are billions of them inside your body right now. One of them is a base molecule called laminin. He said, it's the glue of the human body. He said, let me put it down into terms you can understand. Then he really got down on my level. He said, it's like the rebar of the human body. You know the metal rods they put in the concrete to reinforce it when it hardens? It's like that inside of you. It holds your skin on. It holds your organs and tissue together. It's the glue inside of you that keeps you held together. And I'm like, okay, that sounds amazing. That's my left hook. He goes, that's your left hook. Go Google it. It's like, all right, I'm going to go Google it. If you'll write it down on a piece of paper, I'll go Google it. He writes down on the back of his card, which lo and behold says that he is a professor of microbiology at Stephen F. Austin University, which is right down the road. He writes down L-A-M-I-N-I-N. I go Google it, and I'm telling you, it took me a while to get to my computer, get online, and Google. And when I did, the search results came back. Two things came up on my search result. Interestingly, if you go Google Laminin right now, I bet 50 pages of results come up right now. You can get a Laminin bumper sticker. You can get a Laminin t-shirt. You can get a Laminin kit for your summer camp. You can get Laminin earrings, a Laminin necklace. You can get every version of Christianized Laminin in the world. But that's all because of the dude at Stephen F. Austin, not because of me. He made Laminin famous for people in the church. But when I Googled it, two things popped up. The diagram, the molecular structure popped up, and an actual photograph popped up. And when the world and I saw those, we were like, oh my word, this is incredible. The structure is this. Most of you have seen it. That's the molecular structure of the cell adhesion molecule called laminin. Nobody doctored that, by the way, because nobody cared about laminin when he told me about laminin. That's just what you get. The real image of it kind of blew me away, and it'll blow all of us away. That's laminin. Now, the haters out there over the years have said, well, it's not in the perfect shape of a cross. Look, it's all squiggly. And I'm like, hello, I think our bodies are mostly water. Thank you very much. Everything but our bones get squishy and squiggly inside our bodies somewhere. You saw this molecular structure. But yes, inside our bodies, it does curve around and do different things. But hello, I was like blown away that at the end of Colossians, this section that is a cross, the blood of Jesus that gives us peace with God. So I'm held to God spiritually forever by a cross, the cross of Jesus, but my body is held together tonight literally by billions of microscopic crosses that are holding my body and your body together tonight. And immediately my mind went to the end that I have peace through the blood shed on the cross. Then I rewound a little bit, and Jesus is before all things, and in Jesus, all things hold together. Now, laminin isn't proof of anything of God. It's just one of the stamps of God that we find all through creation that reminds us that Jesus is everything. He's the Alpha and the Omega, but he's everything in between. He's the one that started your life and is going to end your life, but he's everything in between. He's the one that created you and gave you purpose, but he's the one that's going to hold you every moment, every season, every day, every challenge, every night of your life. He's going to hold you together. And he just put his footprint and his fingerprint and little footnotes all through the story to remind us that he is Almighty God, and he is in the story with you and in the story with me. The second response Paul makes is that not only is number one Jesus everything, but everything Jesus is, he is in you. You have to think about that just for a moment, because it's packed with so much power. Everything Jesus is, which we know is everything, he is in you. The key phrase being in you. Colossians is a book about the mystery of God. So yes, there is a code, if you will, but it's not hidden anymore. It's revealed. And what's revealed in Colossians and all through the scripture is that the miracle of our relationship with God is that we are now positionally in Christ. And Christ is in us. It's like if you were born in America, America is in you for the rest of your life at birth. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. You got it by birth. You have a passport that says, I'm an American citizen, and with that comes rights and privileges and opportunities because America is in you. But we all know what it feels like to have traveled somewhere around the world, some crazy place in some country where, you know, we were trusting God every step of the way that we get through that assignment and maybe out of that country and then back to the border and back into our country. And there's something about knowing that America's in you, but there's something powerful about knowing I'm back in America. And this is the Christian life. At birth, God and everything he is through Christ, who is everything, has come to bring everything Christ is to you. So at birth, Christ is in you. And in that, we now are adjusting to the new reality and shifting our thinking and our behavior to live as though we are in Christ. And Christ in you and you in Christ is the new power for life. Look what Paul writes a little bit later in chapter 1. We're still in chapter 1, and this is so incredible and amazing. This makes me want to just absolutely lose my mind. He says in verse 27, "To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery." Now, why did he choose that language? Why didn't he just say, there was an old system from Adam and Eve through Abraham and Moses and all through the prophets and all up to Jesus, but now there's a new system? Why didn't he say there was an old covenant, now there's a new covenant? Why didn't he say there was a promise, but now the promise is fulfilled? Why did he say there was a mystery? Because he was writing to take on a threat to the church. And he said, I'll tell you about the mystery, all right. You want to talk about a mystery? I'll tell you about a mystery. Here's the mystery. Everybody before Jesus didn't understand what I'm about to tell you right now. But when I tell you this right now, it is going to complete the revelation of the story of God for all people for all time. And there's not going to be any more secret codes coming after this. I'm going to reveal the mystery to everybody. In other words, you want to know how the thing worked? You want to see behind the deal? You want to understand it all? I'm going to give you the full glimpse into everything God did right here. He is going to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of his mystery. And here it comes. This is the mystery, which is, do you see it on the screen? Say it with me. Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the new message is not a program whereby we adhere to this strict system and law of the past, and that gets us to God. It's a new position, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory. And by that, we know that we, in turn, are in Christ. That's what he says in chapter 3. I love the way he says this around to verse 3. For you died, this is chapter 3, verse 3. For you died, that means you, the old you, and all of your power and your ability, that's gone and done away with. And your life is now, this is so amazing, is now hidden with Christ in God. So the mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So just imagine you with everything Christ is now in you, and then you in Christ, and then Christ is in God. So Christ is in you, you're in Christ, Christ is in God. I'm telling you, you are so woven together and so linked together with the triune God through the work of Jesus Christ. They're in you and you're in them. And to see you, you've got to look through God and Christ. And to see Christ, you've got to look inside of you. It's a brand new reality and a brand new story, and it is available to every single person. So he goes on to say in chapter 1, verse 28, we proclaim Jesus. This is why we continue to preach Jesus. If people are trying to sell you something and it doesn't lead to Jesus, I would just politely walk away. If people are trying to sell you a higher spiritual understanding and it doesn't ultimately lead you back to the Word of God, I would politely walk away. Paul says, this is the mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's why we're going to continue to proclaim and to lift up Jesus Christ and to pray that God would give sight to people who are squinting and maybe don't even know they need sight, that they could have a revelation of Jesus like they've never had before and see Jesus more clearly than they've ever seen him before, because if they see Jesus, they'll see that he is supreme in every way and sufficient for everything that they need in their lives. There's not another book coming along. I'm telling you that right now. There's not another secret revelation coming along. Somebody that went on that retreat, oh, did you hear that message? Oh, have you heard that new prophecy? Oh, did you get that new information? Did you get that new email, that new devotional? Listen, Jesus Christ, he is the place where we find the fullness of God resting and dwelling in him. And that's why Paul says we proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone, not a few people, not 5% of the people, but all the people perfect in Christ. How do you get complete spiritually? By getting in Christ and realizing what you have and who you are in him. And then here's how it works its way out in life. To this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy, that's Christ's energy, which so powerfully works in me. This is the beauty of the Christian life. It's not me and Jesus. It's Jesus in me. And that is a game-changing revelation when you see it. It's not Jesus and Louis. Wow, we're a powerful team. I'm sure that makes him feel amazing. It's not Jesus and me, it's Jesus in me. That's the hope of glory. So he goes on to say a few verses later in chapter 2, so then, verse 6, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. How did you receive him? Paul wrote to the Ephesians, it is by grace you are saved through faith. That not of yourselves is the gift of God, not as a result of works that no one should boast. So if that's how you received him, by grace through faith, how do you continue in him? By grace through faith. If you started grace through faith, guess how you finish? Grace through faith. If grace through faith got you into Christ, guess how what gets you through Wednesday? Grace through faith gets you through Wednesday. It's not just salvation one time when I was 11. It's salvation every time when by grace through faith Christ does in me what I could not do on my own and in my own strength. Rooted, verse 7, built up in him. See the in him? Strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human traditions and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. And then he just detonates the program. He says the law and all of the constraints it had on you. He said the certificate of debt that was written against you. Next few verses, Jesus took it out of the way, canceled that debt, and now you are free to live in the fullness of who he has made you to be. The third way he responded to the challenge is simply this, by telling us that Jesus changes everything. Jesus is everything, amen? We doing okay? Yeah. Everything Jesus is, he is in you, number two. But number three, Jesus changes everything. So if you want to break Colossians down into an easily remembered idea, it's this, that he is, we know he is everything. He is in me, he is everything in me. He is in me changing everything. Let's say that together. Jesus is in me changing everything. Let's say it again. Jesus is in me changing everything. One more time. Jesus is in me changing everything. Book of Colossians in a phrase. Jesus is in you, and he is in me, but being in you and being in me, he intends to do a total life makeover, and he intends to change every single thing about you and every single thing about me. It begins by the transfer in chapter 1, verse 13. For he has rescued us, just say amen if you believe it, from the dominion of darkness, and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom, in the Son he loves, in Jesus, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So he rescued us out, brought us or transferred us in, and in Christ, forgiveness and redemption of sins instantly changed. But then what he wants us to see as we move into chapter 3, is that internal change, we call it going from death to life, that new positional reality, I'm in Christ and Christ is in me. He said that changes everything about who you are. It is a total life makeover from the inside out. And so as he begins chapter 3, he says, set your mind on things above. He said, remember that you're dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And then he just begins to touch every single area of our lives. So it's not Jesus is my way to salvation. It's no, Jesus is in me and he's doing a complete renovation and a complete total life makeover of me that touches every single part of my life. His plan, can I just say this for your life and mine, to change everything. He wants to change the way you think and the way that you act. He wants to change the patterns of your mind and the habits of your life. He wants to change your behavior and the process by which you do life. He wants to transform all of that from normal human behavior to Jesus-filled human behavior, to normal human thinking, to now I am in Christ and Christ is in me thinking. And he wants to revolutionize everything about our lives. He just comes down the list to the very beginning in verse 5 and says, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, idolatry. These things are what caused the wrath to come. You used to walk in these ways in the life that you once lived, but now rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language. All that's got to go. Lying, all that's got to go. Why? Because we're on a program to try to improve ourselves to God? No. He says in verse 9, do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. In other words, every day I'm getting in the Word, and every day I'm renewing my mind to who you say I am. I'm not living like they say I am. I'm not living like I say I am. I'm not living like the world says that I am. I'm living like you say that I am, because Christ is in me and I am in Christ. I'm renewing my mind and renewing my life every single day to the reality of who I am in you. And then I'm going to walk in that. And then he shifts the gears and shows us what that looks like. As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness, with patience. Bear with each other and forgive each other, just as God has forgiven you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with songs, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and with gratitude in your hearts to God. And then he just sums it all up. And I think the greatest summation of all, and whatever you do, whether it's in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. In other words, if you see that Jesus is everything, and you see that everything Jesus is, he is in you, then with everything you've got and all that you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Our lives get defined in this moment, and we understand the beauty of why we are here. Chapter 4 comes and the letter closes. I'll touch on it really briefly. But I think three key verses, if you want to memorize three verses, that probably are going to be great anchors for this little letter, four chapters, 95 verses, one purpose: the supremacy and sufficiency of Jesus. He is in me, changing everything. Jesus is in me, changing everything. I think it would be these. We touched on chapter 1, 13 and 14. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I think a second anchor verse would be chapter 1, 18. And Jesus is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, that in everything he might have the supremacy. And then this chapter 3, verse 17, which is our lifeblood at Passion. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So he says, I want to change everything. All that attitudinal stuff, I want to change all that. Comes right down in the next verse and says, wives, I want to change you. Very next verse, husbands, I want to change you. Very next verse, children, I want to change you. Very next verse, fathers, I want to change you. Very next verse, employees, I want to change you. In the context of the culture was these people were slaves he was talking to. They didn't have a choice about where they were stuck in life. And he said, this power even is going to work in you in a place you don't like where you're stuck in life. Don't you love that? So none of us can say, well, I would do what God wants me to do if I wasn't stuck in this place that I'm stuck in life. He goes, oh no, forget about where you're stuck in life. This is a power of God. Because no matter where you're stuck in life, Christ is in you and you are in Christ. Positionally, you're seated at the right hand of God. You have a brand new identity in Christ and you're a brand new person in Christ. Whoever he is in you, and everything he is in you. So you're not going to be limited by being stuck in life someplace you don't want to be stuck in life. Then he shifts gears and says, okay, so you're not the employee, you're the employer. I want to change your life in the way you would treat your employees. And he says to people in the church, I want to change your life. Then he says, the way you relate to people outside the church, I want to use you to change everybody's life. This new reality ultimately touches and changes every single relationship and everything about you and everything about me. And then a little header comes before verse 7 and it says, final greetings. We won't spend a lot of time there, but we talked about it in our People of the Fine Print series, so you've probably got some stuff highlighted or underlined from verse 7 down to the end. If you were not in that series, it's likely you might not have much underlined or highlighted or starred or any circles around anything from verse 7 down, because it's the boilerplate stuff that bores all of us about the Bible. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He's a dear brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I'm sending to him for this express purpose that you may know about our circumstances, blah, blah, blah. He's coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They'll tell you everything. My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greeting. So does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, blah, 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 blah. But we learn this is amazing because 11 ordinary people are written into the story of God. This story we're talking about tonight is not all about the heavy hitters and the all-stars, Peter and Paul and James and John. There are 11 people just like me and just like you written right in by the Holy Spirit to the text of the story of the supremacy and sufficiency of Jesus. So the message of how he's going to be known as who he is in the world is going to be because of people like you and people like me being written into the story by the hand of Almighty God as we make our lives available in whatever we do in word or deed to do it all in the name of Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father. And then look at the last verse, because here comes the left hook for this message. What a game-changing truth right in the 95th verse, the last part of the boilerplate. Paul writes, I, Paul, write this greeting. What greeting? Starting up here, Tychicus will tell you all the news about us, all the boilerplate, all the house news, all the, here's all the people, here's everybody I want to thank, here's all the people with me, here's all the people helping the process, here's all the people behind the scenes. Yes, me, I'm writing the letter, but there's a lot of people in the story. He said, all that right there, I wrote with my own hands. And you're like, well, hello, it's only four chapters. Why didn't he write the whole thing with his hands? I thought you said Paul wrote it. What, now he's saying he just wrote the little part at the end. No, the Holy Spirit gave him the ability to write it all. But from the beginning, he probably said to Timothy, Timothy, get a pen and a parchment and write down what the Holy Spirit is now revealing to me to send in a letter form to the church at Colossae to take on these guys that are threatening the pure faith in Jesus. Start writing, I, Paul, and Timothy, the prisoner of the Lord, to the church at Colossae, to those who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Write down what I'm telling you right now. You say, well, why didn't he write it all? Because of the next line. He says, remember my chains and grace be with you. This little letter was written by Paul when he was shackled to a wall in a prison for his faith. And in that prison, chained to that wall, where it potentially could have been difficult for him to get the pen to the parchment, because I'm sure they didn't chain him at a little writing desk. He says, you write. But now we're getting down to this last part, and I'm talking about Onesimus and talking about Tychicus, and I'm talking about Mark, and I'm talking about Barnabas, and I'm talking about Epaphras, and I want to write this part. Bring the parchment over here. I want to write this part. And he gets to the end and says, hey, guys, I'm writing this last bit with my own hand. And people are like, why do you say that? Remember my chains. And I mean, at the very last verse, I was like, there is no circumstance in life, including being chained to the wall in a prison cell, that can stop Almighty God from accomplishing through your life exactly what He intends to accomplish through your life. Oh, come on, church. This is amazing. Right at the last verse, in the last phrase, Paul's saying, I'm in Christ and Christ is in me. No, you're in jail for your faith. No, that's just a location, man. Let me tell you about the position I'm in right now. I am in the Son of God, and the mystery of the gospel is that the Son of God is in me, and this is the hope of glory. They may have chained me to the wall, but they cannot chain up my heart, and they cannot chain up my God, and they cannot chain up the gospel. I will proclaim Jesus. I'll proclaim Him when I'm free. I'll proclaim Him in a jail. I'll proclaim Him in the day. I'll proclaim Him at the night. I am going to proclaim the one who has made us all complete in Him. And He's just encouraging you tonight. Oh, I know your circumstance is absolutely upside down. Don't you think for a minute that's going to stop God from doing everything He wants to do in your life? Because I'm telling you, there's something more powerful about you than your location, and it is your spiritual position in Christ and Christ's spiritual position in you. He is everything, and He is in you, changing everything about you and still using you in this moment to your full potential. Nothing can stop God. No circumstance, no loss can stop God from using your life to do exactly through your life what He intended for you to do. Praise God and hallelujah. I don't know about you, but I think we should just give some praise to the one and only Jesus Christ. No, I think we should give some worship tonight to the one who is supreme and sufficient in everything. No, I think, church, we should give some praise tonight to the one who started it all, who created us in His image, who made us valuable on day one, and who gave us the privilege and the purpose to be in a relationship with Him for all time. He's above everything, church. He's worthy of our praise tonight. He is above everything in this world tonight. And He is worthy of our lives. And He is worthy of our praise. And when our eyes are open to see, we say hallelujah. And all praise to the name of Jesus.
If you are encouraged by today's talk and believe it would be uplifting to others, then be sure to rate us and hit subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream your podcasts. To experience other talks, videos, and live gatherings, visit us online at PassionCityChurch.com or download the Passion Movement app. And again, thanks for listening to the Passion City Church podcast.